Going to start out in Hebrews this evening. We're on doctrinal stuff. For tonight we're doing the doctrine of salvation, and the title of the message is So Great Salvation. And we're going to start in Hebrews, and we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. I have a microphone up here, so we're going to come around the room and get some input from the congregation here. I'm going to ask you to share, some of you to share a brief. And I've got in my outline, B-R-I-E-F, in capital letters and highlighted, a brief word on how you came to know Christ. A brief word on how you came to know Christ. We're in Hebrews. We're talking about salvation. And we know that it is by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Last week, I think it was, Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. We're going to do a little bit of that tonight, and hopefully it'll be a help to you this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Most of all, we thank you for your salvation. May you be magnified and lifted up. And may tonight we magnify the Lord, our God, our Savior. And we thank you for your grace and your salvation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So share a brief word with me of how you came to know Christ.
How I came to know Christ?
Okay. Is that okay?
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Okay, good. You know I have a messy testimony.
Yeah, that's okay.
Okay. So I was raised in the church, but when I was seven, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't remember any of it. I remember being in the back room with some deacon. I said something. I don't know what I said. I don't remember anything. So honestly, I don't remember being saved. But I remember being in my neighborhood later that week. I remember walking along and seeing a bike across the street, and I remember looking at it and saying, I can't steal that bike because Christians don't steal things. We don't do that. I remember witnessing to all of my friends when I was a kid, and I didn't know how to lead them to the Lord because I don't remember how to do that. But I'm like, you're gonna go to hell if you don't accept Jesus. So you can go ask my mom. And I remember my mom getting a phone call from school because the teacher was like, Melanie is scaring kids at school because she keeps telling them they're going to go to hell. And could she stop? And my mom said, no, she's not going to stop saying that. So that's just to say that if, you know, a lot of people doubt kids' salvation, don't doubt them.
I grew up in church too, and I had heard about salvation, you know, from the time I was a child, but when I was 7 years of age in vacation Bible school, I realized that it just wasn't hearing and knowing things in my mind, that I needed to put my faith and trust in God, and I did it that evening.
Here's somebody you don't know. This is Eugene. He's kind of new to us, but not new to the faith. Tell us.
Hi. I got saved in West Virginia, if you could believe that one. So I was on vacation. I was on vacation visiting a friend, and I went to church with him and got saved there, accepted the Lord when I was 22 years old, and I've enjoyed being a Christian ever since then.
Okay, you can get to heaven from West Virginia. Bob wants to tell us how he got saved, and then, Bob, you want to tell us one more thing. Okay.
I was going through life thinking I was a good person.
and I had this stroke, and I started reading the Bible, and I understood that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. So I finally got saved through watching TV, and people were praying, and I prayed, and I asked for forgiveness. And also, it's not this Sunday, but next Sunday, June 1st, me and Ella would have been married 57 years, and I miss her.
Just one at the top, Mr. Frank.
So I made a profession of faith around 4 or 5 years old, but I have absolutely no memory of it. And when I was 10 years old, that plagued me with doubt. When I looked at clear testimonies in the Bible, I didn't have a clear testimony. And so even though I wanted to believe that I was saved, I didn't think it was, I was not confident that I could say that if I died, I would go to heaven. And I struggled with those doubts for about 3 years, and then heard a message here at Lighthouse Baptist Church on a Sunday night from John chapter 20. And I didn't come forward at that time, but later, through the process of the night, talking to my mom, who had been told to ask testimonies of myself and my sister, we came back to church, talked to pastor, he sent us to the altar, and there I knelt down and trusted Christ as my Savior.
Some preachers wandered around, think you've got to bring your kids to them to be saved. I was in the office. I came back after church, and Ruth said to me, she called me, and she said, Zachary needs to be saved. And Dad was deployed, I think, in Germany at the time, in the Russian bloc countries there somewhere. And I said, lead him to Christ, you know. And so she did. So right here in this spot at the altar, and led him to Christ. And if you know Brother Dan, you know he is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Don't get comfortable because I'm coming around again. The next question is going to be this. What have you done for Jesus Christ? What have you done for Jesus Christ? That's the next question. Now, looking at Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And knowing that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envy and strife, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put off the old man, put off the bondage. Salvation is divinely inspired. So you look at salvation and you think, well, you know, man was in the Garden of Eden, they messed it up, so God had to come up with a second plan, that salvation is God's second best. When God made man in the garden, God absolutely knew that man was going to sin. So when you go through the Bible and you see the references to salvation, it is not unusual to find these words along with that reference. Before the foundation of the world, before God created Adam and Eve, salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. I'll just give you some references. You write those down. Ephesians 1:4 talks about before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that we are given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that man was going to sin, that it was going to require the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, but he created us anyways, knowing that we were going to fail, knowing that we were going to falter, knowing that we were going to fall, knowing that we were going to disappoint him. He created us. And knowing that it was going to require him to die on Calvary's tree, he made us. He desires fellowship with us. So in just a word, tell me what you have done. Just a sentence. What have you done? What do you do for Christ? What have you done for Christ?
Could be like, I upload sermons when the pastor gives me a title.
I don't pray to the hope saints of the hopeless.
Okay, so that's one thing she's not doing. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do for the Lord?
I'm in the church. Like, I contribute my musical skills. And, yeah.
She's musical. She's her talent. I can think of many things. She sings in the choir. One of my favorite singers to watch. She is just. She loves to sing. She plays violin. She's very musical. Alan, besides bringing your wife and your daughter to church, what do you do for the Lord?
I teach 4th through 6th grade.
Wow, special reward for you in heaven. What do you do for the Lord?
I try to come to church whenever it's open, Saturday, Wednesday, Sunday.
Okay. Comes to church, he tells people about Christ, comes out on Saturday. Okay. What do you do?
I help in the 4th through 6th grade class.
No. Okay. Oh, let's see here. Let's go to somebody. Barb, what do you do for the Lord?
Oh, Barb's not happy.
No, I'm not. Well, I try to make it to church all the time, and I sing in the choir.
Have you ever seen a plant that you didn't like?
No, I love all plants.
If there's a plant out there, she's seen it, and she's probably found some errand plants along the side of the road and nurtured them back to health and given them to you. She has a green thumb. Mark is doing his best not to make eye contact with me. Mark, what do you do for the Lord?
Help with the groundskeeping at times, and sending out letters to people.
Have you ever knocked on a door?
Yeah, there have been times, yes.
Yeah. He knocks on doors, does the grass. That's important. Brother Mark did something this week that a lot of grass guys never do, and that's look for instructions on how to start the weed whacker. But I'll tell you, Mrs. Bishop really likes it when somebody on the lawn schedule actually does the weed whacking. So well done. So here's the next question. What has Christ done for you?
His mercies and grace. I'm so blessed.
Okay.
Salvation.
Provide salvation.
He gave me my family.
Oh, okay, that's good. Wonderful.
He's allowed me to live on this earth.
Yeah, he gave you breath and life. God has done so much for you. Now, here's the next question. Christ died on the cross for you. Is there anybody in the room that could say, this may be, I don't know. Is there anybody in the room that could say that somebody gave their life for you? I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about a human being gave their life so that you could live. No. Yeah, you might be pretty close. Brief. Yeah.
Don't know how to spell that word.
Yeah, I know you don't.
Listen to this.
A woman died from a massive stroke, not for me, but the result was because she had become an organ donor and I was a match, I received her kidney and am alive today.
So, are you appreciative of that?
Oh, yeah.
And if they called you today and said, "Hey, Charlie, could you do me a favor? Would you take their call?"
Yes.
Yeah. Because that's just Romans chapter 12. That's reasonable. So knowing what Christ has done for us and given us salvation, and we've heard what you do for Christ. You teach Sunday school. You do building and grounds. You rescue plants. Sing in the choir. In comparison, is there anybody in the room that thinks that what you have given for Christ can compare to what he has given for you? Given his life, crucified on Calvary's tree, planned it before the foundation of the world began, and carried through on his plan even though we were undeserving. I would agree. There's nothing that can compare to Christ's sacrifice and how precious it is to receive the gift of life. And Charlie is a walking testimony of God's grace. Somebody died, and as a result, he is living. And if that would not have happened, you would not be here right now. He would not. Sin did not take God by surprise. God loves you. God knew that you were going to fail. Salvation is not an afterthought. It is not a second-rate plan after we messed up the Garden of Eden. And you can sit around all day, and I've heard guys especially do that. And they'll sit around and they'll be a mixed crowd, and there'll be some ladies, and the guys will say something stupid, I mean dumb, I mean ignorant. I mean, you know, they're guys, right? Like, if it wouldn't have been for woman in the Garden of Eden, we'd still be there. Before the foundation of the world, God provided salvation, knowing that Eve was going to take the fruit and knowing that Adam was going to eat it after her. He knew that we were going to fail him. But if you know Christ as your Savior, receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, then you can say with David in Psalm 27 several weeks ago, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" You can say with David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Salvation shows in a tangible way God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. How old are you, Rick?
72. Be 73 now.
Okay. If you behave yourself and you don't irritate Rosemary too much.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Rosemary's his way. How
many years have you been saved? Just kind of give me a guess.
I'd say 40 years, at least.
And in those 40 years, has God ever failed you?
No.
Have you ever failed God?
I'm sure.
How many years have you been saved?
November 16, 1997. So I'm looking at, 35 years.
Okay. And after, you can go to math class with Brother Garrigan behind you. And has God ever failed you?
No, sir.
Have you ever been unfaithful to God?
Yes.
Yeah. For Garahan, how many years have you been saved?
I'd say it's a decade. Because I came up in the church, but it was the Catholic Church. So it wasn't really being saved. It was ritualistic. So
right.
It came later. But
right.
I'm thankful for it.
Okay.
Yes.
God been faithful to you?
Every moment.
Have you ever failed the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. And I think that's everyone's testimony this evening. We would say that we are saved, however many years, when we came to know Christ, lived in foolishness, and even lived in delusion, in a faith, in a works-based system, as opposed to coming to recognize that you are a sinner and you needed Christ. And that's That's really tough when you find out that someone in the higher reaches of religion has sold you a lie, that you can get to heaven by your works. That's devastating. And then to find out that it is by grace through faith and that of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, that's devastating. But man will fail you. We have failed God. But God has never failed us. To say that God has failed us is to accuse God of sin. Have you ever heard someone say that? I mean, it's blasphemous. God wasn't there for me. God didn't help me. God really failed me on that one. Boy, he really left me there. God that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you say something foolish like that, you are impugning the character and righteousness of Almighty God. God has never failed. We have failed him. So be careful. Don't accuse him. Let's look at some more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're in Romans. Go over to the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So what is so special about salvation? Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of man. We talked about this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, here it is again, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It seems warm in here. 71? Okay, all right, leave it. Maybe just because I'm walking around and getting some exercise for a change. Matthew chapter 20 says this, but it shall be not so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life. That's the reason he came. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Scottish evangelist John Harper, 1910. Anybody here born in 19, alive in 1910? No? Okay. 1910. He went and preached at the great Moody Church downtown Chicago, where Moody Bible Institute is, Moody Church of Chicago, and he spoke there for a service, and as a result, God's hand was on him, Scottish evangelist, very passionate about his faith. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church said, we want you to come back and do kind of like Dwight Smith for us, does for us. We want you to come back and do a three-day, four-day revival meeting in Chicago at Moody Church. And so he planned that visit. It's interesting, in 1978, I visited the campus of Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago. My mother graduated from there after she graduated from the Cook County School of Nursing in Chicago, and then wanted to learn how to do mission work because she was a single gal, and it was at that time that she met my dad on a trip to Michigan, and the two of them got married. But anyway, she went to Cook County School of Nursing, which Cook County is Chicago, western Chicago area, and then went to Moody Bible Institute. In 1978, we visited the campus, and we visited the Harper Room. Now, at the time, the Harper Room meant absolutely nothing to me. How many of you have heard of Scottish evangelist John Harper? Nobody. Oh, one. Okay. I was like, you're going to learn something here tonight. This is just kind of interesting. He's a passionate preacher of the Word of God. And so it's 1912, and he has booked his passage. His wife has passed away. So he is traveling with his sister and his six-year-old daughter. And they booked passage on a ship called, you probably never heard of it, called the Titanic, and started their way across the Atlantic to host this meeting in Chicago. Of course, you know what happened to the Titanic. It's going down. And John Harper took his sister, and he took his six-year-old daughter, and he put them on a lifeboat, and he's in the water. Now, John Harper, Scottish evangelist, is paddling around the cold waters. He doesn't have long to live. And he sees somebody on a piece of wood, and he calls out to him, and he says, hey, you! And the guy says, oh, yeah, are you saved? He's in the water. He's going to die. And with his last breath, he's preaching Christ. And the man said, no. And John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he went paddling to the next guy, and he disappeared. Made the rounds. He's coming back again. He sees the same man out on a piece of wood. And he says to the fella, he recognizes him, that he's one of the fellas that he's just witnessed to. And he calls out to them, and he says, hey fella, have you trusted Jesus Christ yet? And the fella, who's going to die with Harper in the water, said, not yet. And Harper says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the message that we should proclaim right to our last death. Right to our last breath, till death overtakes us. I have a room dedicated to him. You walk in the room, you probably, Harper, I don't know that name. But here's a man who lost his wife. But he realized God has not been unfaithful to him. Now he's going to be separated by death from his six-year-old daughter. His sister is going to be left to raise that little girl. But he's not mad at God, because God has given him in the water opportunity to proclaim his salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Should we do no less with the freedom that God has given us? With the breath that God has given us? With the life that God has given us? With the day that God has given us? We should. Because salvation is whosoever word. Will, Jude 3 talks about the common salvation. Common, not as not meaning that it is something that you see every day, everywhere you go, but common in meaning that it is something that is available for everybody. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can come to know Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody like you to proclaim that gospel message. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn with me to 1 John. We're in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Again, here's John. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. We mentioned him in a message this morning. He has written John, the epistles of John. And for following Jesus Christ, he was sentenced to a penal colony called Patmos. How is that fair? But in Revelation, here he is on the Lord's day, and God gives him the book of Revelation. God gives him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. You want to talk about a pretty deep book? It's the book of Revelation. And God gave that to him. He was faithful to the Lord in the midst of trials, struggles, tribulation, imprisonment, unjust imprisonment, But like Harper on the boat, with his last breath, he's going to give praise and glory to God. What a great example for us. We're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, and they're writing, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior, not of just the elect, not of the chosen, but the Savior of the world." Understand that grace is to whosoever will. It is never forced on whosoever will not. Salvation is whosoever will, but it is never forced on whosoever will not. That takes pressure off of me. I'll talk to somebody, and I'll explain to them that we were created by God, that God knew that we were going to sin, that God had a plan, that God provided His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to provide, to pay the penalty for our sin, but they must receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. And many times somebody say, "You know, I'm not really interested in that." Listen, it's for whosoever will, but it is not. If you're a whosoever will not, then God's not going to force Himself on you at all. Again, I like to talk about when I proposed to Mrs. Bishop. I said, "Hey, I want to ask you a question, and I think you should say no because I think you can do a lot better." And I said, "Will you marry me?" And she didn't say, "You know, I'll think about it." She didn't say, "Let me put out a focus group." She said, "Give me a couple years to see if there are some better options out there." She said yes. And so people say to me, "Well, I haven't rejected God." Well, you absolutely have rejected God. If she would have said, "You know, let me think about it," I would have been rejected, dejected, and unloved. I would have absolutely done that. But she said yes. Anything shy of that, anything instead of that, is rejection. And that is the way that I would have taken it. And I would have been devastated. God is devastated, but He'll honor your wishes. He will absolutely do that. Turn with me to John chapter 3. The last scripture I'll have you turn to, the Gospel of John chapter 3. A powerful passage of scripture. I've memorized it. I can certainly quote it. Most of you probably could as well. But I think it's just important to read. One of my favorite soul-winning passages is John 3, 16, 17, and 18, verse 19. Look at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have," present tense, "have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned." Boy, I love that. Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I love that. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned." You may have failed God, but God has never failed you. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." And this is the condemnation, verse 19, "that light," Jesus Christ, "is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds are evil. In 1973, let's take you back a few years more than that. In 1702, a man was born by the name of Philip Doddridge, and he lived to 1751. And he wrote a song. I believe the title is "Gracious is a Charming Sound." But in the song, it says, the words go like this: "Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus died for me." Can you sing that with me? "Jesus died for all mankind. Jesus died for me." In 1973, there was a children's group that was singing that song. I don't know if they were practicing or what was going on in church. It was a cold, cold night, 1973, on an old, lonely road, and a man named Klein. They called him Old Man Klein. He had murder on his mind. There was somebody that he hated, and he knew that at this particular time on Sunday evening that he walked this road. The road was called Whispering Lane, and that man at this time on Sunday evening was going to walk down Whispering Lane Road, and he was going to lie in wait, and when that man walked by, he was going to kill him. So he found his way to Whispering Lane Road, and he laid down in the ditch, and he waited. And while he waited in the church nearby, the children were singing, "Jesus died for all mankind, Jesus died for me," over and over again. I don't know if they were misbehaving and Mrs. Bishop was making them sing 1,700 rounds of the same verse, but over and over again they sang, "Jesus died for all mankind, Jesus died for me." And Mr. Klein laid in the ditch and he thought to himself, "How do they know I'm here? They're singing to me." You see, his hearing wasn't all that good. And while they were singing, "Jesus died for all mankind," he thought they were saying, "Jesus died for old man Klein." And over again, they kept singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein, Jesus died for me." And there laying in the ditch, from hearing that song, he became convicted. He got out of the ditch and he went home and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Grace, what a charming sound. No more bondage, no more curse, no more condemnation, no more eternal torment. Peace, fellowship, joy unspeakable and full of glory, eternal life. Simple, free. But while grace is whosoever will, it will not be forced on whosoever will not. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're like old man Klein. Jesus died for you. And hearing that this evening, you recognize you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Say, "Preacher, pray for me." Slip your hand up. "I'm not saved, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness, and I thank you for your salvation, and I understand that it is for whosoever will. And it breaks my heart when there's a whosoever will not. And I know it breaks your heart because you paid for their sin on the cross. You suffered unbelievable torment and pain. The suffering and anguish you endured for my sin, to be ungrateful and not receive that is beyond comprehension. But I know, as you know, that there are those who will not receive the gift of God. And I pray for them this evening that they would soften their hearts and openly receive that precious, precious gift. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening, you're a Christian. You're a burden for someone who is lost. And you say, "Preacher, I'm burdened for someone. I see them. I see their face. I know them by name. I will see them. That God would give me grace and God would give me strength and to witness to them and proclaim a salvation. Preacher, I need your prayer this evening." "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." "Okay. Oh, well." Hold them up for just a moment. Let me glance the room and spot every hand. Okay. Give me just a moment. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for Christians who are a burden for others. May that always be the heartbeat of Lighthouse Baptist Church, that we're concerned, that we know who they are, and we know where they sit, and we know them by name. May we not give up praying for them, encouraging them, reaching out to them, that you'd give us divine wisdom to be able to share a gospel salvation nugget to some who are hostile to the gospel message, but most of all that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak. And Father, as we bow our knees and our hearts at the altar here this evening, I pray that you would not just be attentive, but you would give your comfort and your grace to each and every heart that is so burdened for someone else. And we'll praise you for that salvation throughout all eternity in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You're burdened for someone. The altar is a great place.